Well, welcome to chapel gathering this morning. There's an invitation in today's worship and reflection, so I invite you to pay attention. As Emily Nice and Matt Nice bring us back into this Lenten journey that we're on. So be open, be present, and discover where God might be inviting you this day, in this space. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of the psalm. I invite you to read the bold print. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy.
Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant, trusting
you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long.
Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you.
Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication.
In the day of my trouble I call on you. For you will answer me.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours.
All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name.
For you are great and you wonder saints. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name.
I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever.
For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Good morning. I would like to begin by reading something I wrote this year as fall was coming to an end. It was afternoon, and honestly, I was mad and I was sad. I noticed myself getting agitated. Travis, my husband, probably noticed too. So I took some hot tea and my journal, and I went outside just to calm down and hopefully exude love and thanksgiving. The barren woods were beside me. So I sat gazing, trying to notice their beauty. It was even my favorite time of day. I call it sideways sun, when the sun has just gotten low enough to stare you straight in the eye and cast grand shadows over the earth. However, that was not calming me down either. So I started writing, hoping that would help. I'll read it for you. Take a break, Emily. Look at the sun. Look at the trees and the way they reach up to the heavens, even when their leaves fall off. Fall is a good season. Fall is a good season. Then I have a little arrow pointing to those words in my writing, and I write, in parentheses, if I believe that, if I write that enough, will I believe it? I knew the simple answer was no. So I started being more honest and continued. I don't like fall because it makes me sad. It makes me say goodbye for months to all of the full-leaved bushes and trees. I like the warmth of being outside. It's like I have to grieve every time it's fall. It's the season of dying. If I were a good Christian, I'd appreciate the cross. No, Jesus didn't appreciate the cross. But it did bring clarity. Death brings clarity. less leaves in the forest helps you see better. I could use clarity in my life. I'll stop there. So, to my surprise, this came to my mind as I was thinking about Lent and preaching on this lectionary passage, Psalm 86. I thought to myself, I could probably substitute the season of Lent in this poem for the word fall. Lent is a good season. Lent is a good season. That's just me. But I have a hunch and hope that you might be quite similar to me. You are pursuing a professional ministry, trying to point people to the salvific way of Jesus. I want to be a step ahead of everyone so that I can guide them. I'm Mennonite. I need to be calm, loving, just and fair, smart and creative, all of the time. I want summer. I want Pentecost, all the time. I repeat mantras to myself during the day, like, breathe deep, be grateful, it's okay, be like Jesus. And then I read Psalm 86 and I think, huh, what if Jesus was reciting this psalm when he was in the wilderness? Listen to the beginning again. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant, who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Can't be quite sure if Jesus knew this one, but it's not out of the question from what I've studied, and Andrea's not here, so. The Psalms were the backbone to the Hebrew prayers, from lament and anger to thanksgiving and praise, and Jesus did quote them once or twice in the Gospels as we've recorded them. I think this is a lament prayer, individually. It's close to praise and thanksgiving, but it only jumps to the past tense once, at the end of verse 13. Otherwise, most of the time, it's asking God to save, now. And then there's verse 4. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That sentiment is shared for the rest of the psalm. We lift up our soul, all of who we are, because as verse 5 states quickly after, the Lord is abounding in goodness, forgiveness, steadfast love. For those of you sitting here, somehow connected to this educational institution, you know that to love like Jesus means to learn like Jesus, to pray like Jesus. I really can't help but think of Jesus in the desert reciting this psalm. This isn't just a prayer before you go to bed at night. It's a psalm for 40 days in a wilderness where all of you is out in the open. I have this picture here. It's of a barren forest. I want us to picture our souls this morning as this wilderness. In the spirit of Lent and winter and wilderness, there is no hiding. The leaves have fallen. Can't hide behind any bushes there. Today we remind ourselves there is no need to hide from God in the garden. Today we embrace the Christian practice of confession and assurance. We confess ourselves. God assures us that God is love. Now I'm not necessarily referring to the parts of yourself that you hide because they are sinful. Maybe that is what comes to mind, and where God is inviting you. However, as I see this passage in the Psalms, I notice the words soul, our whole, undivided heart. I'm talking about the part of you that you hide because you learn somewhere along the way to be ashamed or fearful of it. For our space this morning, dear seminarians, Let us enter our wilderness. The leaves have fallen, and the sun shines clearly through the woods. Let us embrace the part of your wild as a new and good place to meet God. For example, have you been on a path of grief so long that you've been hiding a smile, maybe even repressing an alleluia? Are you like me, trying to cultivate peace so much that you are denying your anger or source of frustration? Are you valuing a path of listening so much that you've forgotten your own voice? Are you trying to live with such certainty that you're denying a doubt hidden deep in the forest? Where is the clearing in the woods that you haven't been yet? And here's something else I wrote in August 2014. So we have an outdoor service once a year, and a few years ago we were asked to think about the wilderness and write a poem or a story on the space of a sticky note, no more. But I didn't share it. I will now. Because it also surprisingly fits this theme, and it does help me say, not sarcastically, but lovingly, Lent is a good season. Lent is a good season. So if you have that one, just if it helps you to see it. Where life I can't control, yet to God is more precious than gold. Where my thoughts and feelings grow wild, I'm fearful. What's next? It's not comfortable. It's not safe. Do I want to change? I'm in tension. But there it is, a whisper more sacred than comfort, more sacred than the known, more sacred than a fire or a rushing wind. It's a whisper, calling, inviting, embracing the wild, my wild, as comfort, as known, as life-giving, freeing. It's all sacred. So I enter the whisper as we embrace the wilderness. You are
invited. When I was young, I worshipped other gods. Strange gods, to be honest. Not even the great American gods of security, wealth, and status. Those popular gods, in a very teenage way, I held in contempt. I couldn't believe in a living God, looking at the world around me that was filled with suffering and evil. How could God be love when violence covered the face of the earth? What was radical about the very American gospel I encountered in church? I didn't see. I couldn't, and I wouldn't. I worshiped progress. I worshiped hatred. I worshiped knowledge, not seeing the vanity of it until I was forced to. There were bright spots in my life, but I grew to only see darkness. Hopeful signs, but I wanted to know only despair. So I came to the living God at the end of my teen years as a stranger, fearful and wondering, knowing only that what I believed in, what I held in my heart, was killing the joy of life and stripping me of purpose or hope. I came as one drowning in existential despair, finally willing, finally able to see a dying God lifted up on a cross as the answer to all the pain in me. So I know other gods. I lived in the shadows of idols. I made offerings of my life to them, and they took from me what little I had. In truth, so did God. I remember the terror of realizing how apt the metaphor of being born again was, though of course by then it was too late, of dying to yourself. Part of me, deeply malformed, had to be crucified. Part of me that I loved and cherished, that I had built bit by bit over the years. But as the psalmist says, God does great and wonderful things. I'm still realizing what it means to be delivered from the grave, from despair and meaninglessness, and I want to walk in God's truth, with an undivided heart. And that's very hard. I think when we picture idolatry, we see golden calves. We see looming statues of Kali or Zeus or Thor. We picture foreign gods in other countries or images from the distant past. Despite the focus throughout the Hebrew Bible, the epistles, and the early church, we tend to see idolatry as something lodged firmly in the past, and questions about eating meat offered to idols not part of our concerns. But I think that is a mistake. We don't call the things we worship gods anymore, but we still struggle with divided hearts. Perhaps it was easier to put aside other gods when they had shrines and rituals, idols and priestesses. But now, prosperity, security, and wealth are all abstract ideas. Rather than seeking wealth and security at the shrine of Pluto, we make our offerings and place our trust in our 401k or in the stock market. Look at the Super Bowl commercials if you want to see what idols we struggle with as 21st century Americans. All these desires are still with us, as present today as they were in first century Israel. These impulses may dominate our lives, but because we do not personalize them, they seem different from what the covenant peoples, the Israelites and the young church, wrestled with. But they are no different. These needs, too, clamor for a chunk of our being. These, too, seek a claim on us. In the cities of Greece and Rome and all the territories held in the grip of Roman power, many gods were worshipped. Temples to Isis, Mars, and even the emperors themselves dotted each cityscape. The well-to-do belonged to the mystery cults, which initiated disciples into secret teachings that promised material success, power over fate, or eternal life. The common people visited temples and made offerings, trying to influence whatever was dominating their lives. An idea of offerings to buy services anchored religious life, so that the poor gave out of what little they had, hoping to purchase favor. But idols can never be satisfied. The gods of this world will swallow all you can lay before them. Still, the idea persists, this impulse to try and buy divine favor. Sound a bit familiar? That's a temptation today, transactional religion. I see it on the cable channels late at night. Seed money converts to God's blessing. Do something for God and God will return the favor. That's not relational faith. God isn't a petty deity you can set a bowl of milk out for in return for a blessing. Rather, our God is a living God, terribly alive in the way that the other things we worship are not. We see God's desire for our whole hearts in the temptations Jesus endures in the desert, where he refused to divide his loyalties, to be drawn in by the accuser's appeals, to obey and cede space to these lesser gods. Jesus rejects security in the form of providing for himself, making bread from stones to meet his own needs. Rather, he trusts the Spirit that has led him, believing that God will provide all the things needed for living. Jesus rejects meeting God on his own terms when he refuses to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Not only would that be testing God, it would have been an ostentatious display of his power as a Messiah, the one who comes not to be served, but to serve. It would have been to act out of his own human willfulness. Jesus rejects force and coercion, power and might, when he refuses to worship Satan to gain the world. Far too often, we in the church have been willing to pay the devil's due to have a voice in government and in culture. Rather than fearlessly proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus' paradoxical kingdom, we have bowed to the principalities and powers, to spiritual wickedness in high places that rules this world. We have bought power at the cost of worshiping God alone, and now our hearts are divided. Look no further than this election cycle for an example of our divided selves as individuals and as the body of Christ. We, too, are all too ready to believe in a secular deliverer, in human answers to the deepest problems besetting us. There are bold questions stirred up by the temptations Jesus faced, which we share as well. Are we tempted to obsess over our security? Is there a hunger for power and a claim in our own lives? Are we drawn to lesser gods, to the things of this world that seem so overwhelming and necessary? Can we learn to receive the daily bread God offers us in the model of Jesus Christ through the mediations of the Holy Spirit? How are we being called this season to a deeper walk with Christ, an earnest striving with the Spirit, and to a new awareness of the living God? We've been called to be a peculiar people, and Lent is one of many moments where we deviate from the society around us, where we mourn and celebrate our Lord's death and resurrection, where we face the story of Jesus the Messiah and what it means to be human, where we encounter Emmanuel, nailed to a cross, who tells us, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Faith is a relationship, a journey taken together that sometimes leads us into the wilderness of life, where we can face our divided hearts with honesty. In the end, we are left with the hopeful words of the psalmist, who offers us a glimpse of a different way of living. "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." God calls us to wholeness and healing, to receive his deliverance from terror, death, and the insatiable appetites of other gods, to be a citizen of the kingdom which is arriving, has arrived, and is yet to come. And you're invited. Amen.
Take this moment, as Emily and Matt have invited us, to consider the invitation. On the back of your bulletin is a question. And so, what have you been hearing? What have you been invited to? What are the confession and assurance to be heard in the open woods? What is the struggle in your divided heart, the mystery gods and temptations of this world? Where is the living God speaking and breaking through? So in the quiet of this moment, I invite you to respond. Where is God inviting you to in your wilderness? So as you continue the journey through Lent, I heard the invitation to read Psalm 86 for the next, well, it's not 40 days anymore, but we're journeying on, so that might be a great invitation as well. And bless you, Matt and Emily, for leading us in this time.